Have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel in the chapter 15. I'm not sure if you noticed, I would imagine you did, but the theme throughout this wonderful chapter in God's Word is that of repentance. Repentance. And we're going to speak on that theme this morning, especially from the parable of the lost son in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Now, the Lord Jesus, as we have been reading, in these three parables of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, has the theme of repentance taught and also highlighted very, very clearly in each parable. I just want to remind you of that. For example, if you notice with me, in the first parable of the lost sheep, as we read that story, the farmer finds it and he rejoices. He gathers all his neighbours together and has a time of a party for all the people. And what does it say in the verse 7? A parable is drawn that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Notice in the second parable of the lost coin, a woman has got 10 coins and she loses one and searches until she finds it, gathers all her neighbours together again, and then in verse 10 it makes it clear, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Doesn't mention 99, it singles out individuals, men, women or children. The angels in heaven rejoice whenever one sinner repents to the Lord and is converted. In the third parable, we have the story of a young man. He lived his life with riotous living. He spends all his money. In one moment, he's got absolutely everything this world can afford him. And the next, he finds himself with the swine, with the pigs. And verse 17 sums it up very clearly. And when he came to himself. In other words, there was a turnaround whenever he came to himself. And this is what we're going to speak about this morning. We want to focus our attention specifically on this great theme of repentance. I was reading an illustration about a little country town in Wabash, in Labrador, in Canada. Little remote area in the wilderness, and for some time there was just a little path into this town, and the people got together and they began to build a road from the highway, and it takes about 6 hours literally to reach this little country town of Wabash. And whenever they summed it up, they said there's no way out of it. The same way you go into this town of Wabash, you must come back out again. And as I read that, I thought the only way you can enter, but the only way you can leave, is by leaving the way you entered. And that is a turnaround. And each of us this morning, we are born in what we would call, what the Bible calls, sin. As in Wabash, there's one way out. And when we think of our sin, God himself has built a road. God himself has made a way. But in order for us to take that road, one must turn himself completely around. That complete about turns is what the Bible calls repentance. And we find it this morning, there is no way out. There is absolutely no hope. And anyone who's got any doubts as to the importance of the doctrine of repentance needs only to read the solemn words of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded 2 chapters previously. In Luke chapter 13 verse 3, the Lord makes it clear. These are not my words, these are words of the Bible. Except ye repent, the Bible says, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a very serious message we have this morning. Now, the Bible's full of this subject. The word is used over 100 times alone in all of the Bible. If someone has rightly said of repentance that it is a missing note in modern day evangelism. It was a keynote of the New Testament preaching. Let me illustrate that, for example. John the Baptist, he began his ministry with a call to repentance in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, the very first word that he used was repent, Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whenever the Lord Jesus got his disciples together, whenever he was commissioning them to go out to preach the world, to preach the gospel to the world, he commanded them to preach repentance. Mark 6:12. They went out and preached that men should repent. Again in Luke's Gospel 24. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning first at Jerusalem. Then there's joy with the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. So there's nothing new. It's the same gospel re-emphasized, the great important doctrine of repentance. Now we're going to think of some individuals. Peter, great preacher. Peter preached repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 37-38. If you're making notes, it's good to write these down to study them up at home. I'll read them out for you. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice it says, repent, then be baptized. Baptism never ever comes before salvation. Paul also preached repentance in Acts 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So whether we are in any part of the world, from Tasmania right across to Africa, the same message is the same for every man, woman, boy or girl. The Bible changes not. The Lord changes not. It is man and women who change according to their sin. And we've all got the same need. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul. And repentance then leads to faith. And it's everywhere laid down in the Bible as the condition, the only condition of salvation. We must repent in order to be converted. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying not only to the Jews, but both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is just by way of introduction. And before we explain to you what repentance is, I'm going to tell you or explain to you what repentance is not. And do please listen carefully, because many people make so many mistakes trying to understand the simplicity of repentance. A few things what repentance is not. Well, conviction of sin, for it to start with, is not repentance. Of course, repentance includes conviction. But a sinner can be deeply convicted and still not repent. I remember as a young boy, and up to 14, 15 and 16, sitting in gospel meetings, feeling terrible, feeling under conviction, and I knew I was not converted. And if I would have died, I would have died of my sins and went to hell. Conviction of sin is not repentance. Repentance, of course, includes conviction. Felix is a great example in Acts chapter 24. Paul was speaking to Felix, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. Now imagine Paul speaking to Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered to Paul, saying, go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. People believe different things, but I believe he was definitely under conviction. That never saved him. He put the Lord off. The Bible says the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. And man and women, if you are under conviction this very day, I urge you to come to Christ, because the Spirit of God might strive with you no longer. Conviction of sin will never save you. You need to go that extra way, extra mile. Sorrow for sin is not repentance. Repentance includes conviction and includes sorrow and includes remorse, but it is more than this, because it is possible to be sorry for your sin but not to repent of it. Many people are sorry, but they will not repent. 2 Corinthians 7:9 tells us that sorrowing is true repentance. It says there, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." So sorry and remorse is good, and it is the beginning, but it is not repentance. Hatred of sin is not repentance. It's good to hate sin. Repentance includes all these things. But it is possible to loathe sin, to hate sin, but yet not turn from it. People can hate sin but still live with their original sin. Is it not true in the sense that every sinner hates sin, every person in their own way hates sin? Nobody can repent without hating sin. So if a person to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," and continue living in their sin, there's something wrong there. But hating sin alone is not repentance. Promising to be a better person is not repentance. Many people make a lifelong habit of doing this. January the 1st of every year, people make New Year's resolutions. "I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to stop doing that." And they always want to be a better person. The prodigal, he determined that he would return here in Luke 15, and he was deciding what he was going to do. But repentance was not indicated by his determination merely. As he sat under the tree with all those pigs around him, he began to think what he was going to do. But that never brought him to the Father. He had to get up off his feet and make that way, that journey back to his Father. Do you realize today that the way to hell is paved with good intentions? Many people hope to get right with God. Many people hope to get saved. Many people hope to repent. But most people leave it too late. And my friend today, don't leave it too late. Another thing which is not repentance is turning from one sin. It's not repentance. It is not giving up sins the fruit, but rather it has got to do with sin, the root. Brings us right back to the very beginning, whenever Adam and Eve disobeyed God, an original sin was born into this world. And every one of us is born with that original sin. We're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. We've all come short of the glory of God. These are several things what repentance is not. Conviction of sin alone is not repentance. Sorrow for sin, promising to be a better person, hatred of sin, turning from one sin, is all the beginning of a process. But that alone is not repentance. What then is repentance? It goes a step further. We could say that repentance is a change of mind, a change of feeling, and a change of purpose, and a change of conduct. A change of mind, it has an intellectual experience. A change of feeling, it has an emotional experience. A change of purpose, it has a longing experience with a choice and a desire. And also with a change of conduct, there is a moral experience. But it's not just one of these, it's all of these together. Let me explain in more detail. Repentance, for example, is a change of mind. Now, the change of mind involved in true repentance is so radical that the sinner takes up an entirely new attitude towards God, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards sin, towards himself, and towards others. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. If you're a Christian this morning, you think of the difference between your life before and your life now. Has your attitude changed towards God, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards sin, towards yourself, and towards God, towards other people? Can you say with the apostle, "He must increase, but I must decrease"? This was the evidence, the fruit in his life. He determined he would love other people and love God. I often say to young people, the true evidence of a Christian life to be content is to put the Lord Jesus first, to put all others second, and put yourself last. J-O-Y. In Matthew 21, verse 28 and 29, we have a wonderful illustration of the aspect of repentance. It says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went." That was repentance, because there was a change, there was a turnaround. Remember reading a little, hearing a little illustration? A little girl called Mary, and she went to her first wedding with her mum. Didn't know the people. Her mother knew them. And she was gaping at the wonderful ceremony and everything that was happening with this great wedding. And afterwards, she asked her mother a question. She said, "Mummy, why did the lady change her mind?" And the mother said to little Mary, "What do you mean? Why did she change her mind?" And she said, "Well, this woman went up the aisle with one man, and she got back down with another man. Why did she change her mind so quickly?" And of course, that was a little girl, didn't understand. But changing her mind is not always a bad thing. In fact, it is the essence of repentance. The definite definition of repentance, I remember hearing in college one time, it says a change of mind leading to a change of life. A change of mind leading to a change of life. It's so true. Before we can change our lives, we must first of all have a change of mind about what we have done. God's given us brains, memories, and minds to use and to work. Faith cometh by hearing, therefore it affects the whole mind and our whole thinking. And while the Lord has given you the capability of hearing the word of God and the understanding, the knowledge of your sin, we need to think about these things. It's also a change of feeling, because after his conversion, I'm just thinking of different illustrations in the Bible that help me to understand this. After his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, he was overwhelmed with a sense of remorse in the way he treated the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. That was a sign or evidence that there was a change of feeling. He once hated Christians, now he loved them. That is a good sign. Psalm 38, verse 18 says, "For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." What about the publican? Whenever he expressed great emotion, whenever he confessed, he smote his breast. In Luke 18, the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There was that personal cry from an individual man, "God, be merciful to me." And that is one of the only times in the Bible that you must be selfish whenever it comes to your own salvation. "I cannot repent for you." You must ask the Lord to forgive your sin and stand before God and plead for his mercy upon your life and upon your soul. So did the prodigal whenever he turned and said, "Father, I am no longer worthy." And before God, we are no longer worthy. We are no longer worthy at all before God. God is a God of wrath, but praise God, he's also a God of love. He's a God of mercy, and he will give you the strength to repent if you but will. Repentance is not only a change of mind or a change of feeling, but it's also a change of purpose. This will is involved. For example, the prodigal said he was willing to be set. He willed himself as he sat there to set out and to make that journey. Every one of us have that responsibility, individually in a personal way before God. Verse 18 of Luke's Gospel 15, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, I will arise." There was a personal, he must have done it himself. And every one of us before God today must stand up ourselves individually and bow our knees before God. We do not come together as a people to get saved. We do not come together as a family. God unites us one by one as a family and as the body of Christ. But Christians are brought one by one into the family and fold of God. What's the purpose? There was physical action. It's not good enough, men and women, just to think about it. It's good to think about it, but that's not enough. I thought about having breakfast this morning, but I never went physically to eat the cornflakes. Thinking's one thing, but action is something else. And thinking about your salvation, men and women's good, but you need to physically bow your knee and repent before God of your sin in order to be converted. I want to look up a couple of verses in the Old Testament. First of all, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6. It says here, whenever Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The Lord Jesus asked the question, "Are you willing to be made whole?" And my friend, if you're not willing, the Lord will not make you whole. You need to be willing to come. And that was about the pool of Bethesda. And he was willing to be saved, willing to acknowledge that only Christ could do it. And it's the same with you this morning. You must be willing to be made whole. Also, we turn to the Psalms. Psalm 119, lovely verse of Scripture. Verse 59 this time says, the psalmist said, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." Again, we have the one hand, we've got the thinking, and the other hand, we've got the action. First of all, he thought, and then he turned his feet. My friend, it's good to think, but we need to turn our feet right around and head in the right direction. Again, in Isaiah chapter 55, in the verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God is a wonderful God of mercy. God will forgive and God will abundantly pardon. But as individual people, we must come before God and beg for his mercy. "For your thought, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You maybe had a plan of coming to church this morning and listening to church, going through the motives, the motions, and going back home again. But maybe the Lord's working in your heart through his word. And he says there, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And then finally in this portion, Ezekiel chapter 18, another Old Testament word. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. "Therefore I will judge ye, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent." This is not just a New Testament theme. It goes right throughout Scripture. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be to your ruin." Your present iniquity, your present sin, my friend, is to your ultimate damnation, to be in hell forever. And God in his word challenges you, tells you, reminds you that you must turn from your sin by repenting. Repentance is also a change of conduct. This is illustrated in the conversion of many people. Paul, Saul, what about Zacchaeus? He's taken all the money off the people, climbed up into a tree. The Lord Jesus went to his home, went to his house. The people never liked it, but he went anyway. And then there was evidence. What did he do? Paid back all the people, all the money. Was it not four times more? And then the rest, give it to the poor. There was evidence of Zacchaeus' salvation. There must be a change in a person's life. There must be evidence. It says in the word of God, "By their fruits ye shall know them." By the roots, one thing, but by the fruit. Can a person tell you're a Christian by the way you live? By the way you act? By the way you talk? By the way you talk? By the way you walk? By the way you talk? By the way you think? By the way you act? By the way you behave? My mum used to say to me, "Behave." Don't know why she kept telling me, "Behave." I should just be told once, and that's me taught. Every time we were going out, "You be on your best behavior. Behave, behave, behave." And I would say, "Mum, is behavior so important?" She says, "Behavior is very important, because you're representing our family name, Tinsley. And by your actions, people will label you to our name." And I thought, what a parallel to the Christian. Whenever we act, people see our lives, they see us as Christians. And we didn't want to damage the name of Christ or the name of his church by the way we behave, or the way we act, by the way we talk, or by the way we talk. It's very, very important is our conduct. Repentance, someone said, is to leave the sins I loved before and show that in earnest I grieve by doing so no more. So it's a change of mind, a change of feeling, a change of purpose, a change of conduct, and finally a change of heart. Repentance is a change of heart. Another little girl, I love these illustrations of children, makes me feel at home. Little girl had a great desire to join the church, and she went to the pastor and she said, "I would love to join the church." The pastor asked the little girl, "Have you ever had a change of heart?" "Oh yes, of course I have." But then the pastor was a little bit dubious and he said, "Were you a sinner before?" "Yes." "Are you a sinner now?" "Yes." And the pastor thought he had the little girl. He thought she was confused. Well, then he said to her, "What is the difference?" The little girl said, after a little moment, said, "Before I was converted to Christ, I was a sinner running after sin. But now I am a sinner running away from sin." And that's the difference. Before, we're all running after sin. But the evidence of someone's salvation is they run from the sin. Just like Joseph, many young men would have ran into that home, but Joseph ran the other way. And young people, take counsel, run from that sin, run away from it. I've said this before and I'll say it again and again and again, that the Bible will keep you from sin and sin will keep you from the Bible. What will you have with the Word of God, the Bible, or a sinful life? Give me the Bible any day. So how repentance is brought about? How do we find this repentance? Well, it's a divine gift. It is absolutely given by God. Acts 5:30-31 says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In Acts 11:18, the people did not like this message, because when they heard these things, they held their peace. And then they turned around and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." There was a real bitterness between the Jews and the Gentiles. But whenever the people realized God, the Lord Jesus not only died for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and to the uttermost parts of the world. All people, Isaiah 45:22, I think it is, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And there are people today, Christian people, and they despise different colors, different creeds, different religions, different people. And that's wrong. The Lord Jesus loved all people equally, and we should do the same. God's different than us. We often look at a person by their face, by their smile, by their suits, but God looks deeper, and he looks right into the heart. Man looketh an outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And my friend, as the blood has been applied in your heart today, I cannot tell. If I could tell, I would take a knife and look, but I cannot tell. The Lord Jesus can see if his blood has been applied. It is a divine gift given by God. Now the gift of repentance is bestowed through the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 12:41, it teaches and tells us about the Old Testament picture of Jonah. And whenever Jonah eventually got to Nineveh, it says the people repented at the, not lamented, repented at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, through the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the people heard it, believed it, and received it. That's why you've got to pray for your preacher. Every week he comes to preach God's word. Those of you who are saved, pray that God will anoint him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ found in God's word. It comes through the preaching of the gospel. Also, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Just different ways how people can repent. Romans 3:4 tells us this. Whenever we consider the love of God, especially in the gift of a son, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." How many of you men folk have got children but sacrifice your child? If you're honest before God, not one of you. But God done that for me. I didn't deserve it. So many people, good people, lovely people deserve it more than me. People have... they've never heard this word, and they need to hear it. There's a verse in Peter 2, verse 24. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray. That's the way I was going at 17 years of age. And God in his mercy reached out and pulled me into his fold. And my friend, today, so many have never heard. So many wandering sheep. And they need to be brought into the fold before it's too late. The goodness of God. And my friends, God is good. I love that chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. The sorrow of life also brings people to repentance. Trials, bereavements, death are all instruments that God uses in his hand to bring men and women to repentance. God can use whatever it takes to bring men and women to repentance. God used my mother to bring me to repentance. It took 17 years of her praying to bring me in. And whenever I saw her face and the tears streaming down her eyes, I realized that she had been praying for me. Never give up on your families or your children. Pray until God brings them into the fold. Never give up on them. People give up on the Lord Jesus. They hated him. They despised him. People will despise you for being a Christian. Think of Pharaoh. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Another thing that leads to emptiness, or at least to repentance, is the emptiness of life. This was the prodigal son in closing. The Lord took everything away from him, made him absolutely empty of life. What must God do to young people to make them wake up to reality? The emptiness of life. This was the case, Luke 15, verse 17, of our text today. Luke 15, verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of thy fathers have bread enough to spare, and they perish with hunger. He came to himself. I was going to close with an illustration about Rembrandt. He was one of the greatest painters. He was a Dutch painter. Some of his paintings made millions of dollars. But he lost absolutely everything, his wife and his children. He was absolutely depressed and right down in the gutter. But his last painting was a painting called The Prodigal Son. And it depicts the true Rembrandt. It reveals a son that was kneeling at the feet of the father, crushed and repented, seeking pardon for the life he had squandered. On that picture, the Father extends a hand of love and forgiveness while offering hope and consolation. Rembrandt was his son. But my friend, it doesn't have to stop with Rembrandt and people like him. He realized that he was a lost son. He had recklessly lavished the family fortunes away. The scene was sad. Have you seen that picture? It's depressive. It is tinged with a mysterious feeling of expectant hopefulness. And my friend, there's hope for you today. We live in a world with no hope. We live in a world that is hopeless. But with Christ, we have got every hope we can possibly hope for. The story of the prodigal son, taken here in Luke 15, and the Bible draws to a climax. In verse 14, 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Can you say that of you? You realize you were dead? Are you now alive? You realize you were lost? Have you yet been found? My friend, if you haven't been found, seek ye this day whom you've, and call upon his name while he is near. That's all we have to say. Want to finish with a very beautiful verse? It's not a popular message, this repentance thing, but it's a great message. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering. To us we're not willing that any should perish. The Lord does not want you to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you repent today? Will you repent and be converted before it's forever too late? Don't leave it before it's too late. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for this theme on repentance. And Father, we do pray in thy mercy, will you speak to souls today who are strangers to God and to grace. We ask the question, Lord, when should we repent? And God's word makes it so clear. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, speak on with that voice that awakens the dead. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ we find here. And Father, we do pray you'll give us more sons and daughters and add on to this great family that is universal throughout the world. Bless our time together. And now will, Lord, take us home and give us rest and bring us back for another meeting this evening. May it be a great meeting. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close.